This is the third and final part of the series on exploring difficult topics. There's some important admonitions, some practical direction I think it's vital to give before concluding this series. But first, let's quickly review what we've seen in the first two parts. In part one, we looked at some major principles that affect how we study the Bible. One is humility. Sometimes certainty isn't humility. Although we value certainty, we need to respond to the evidence, to what is clear, what God has shown us. And to fail to have that kind of humility, to insist on certainty, to overdefine, to make things too crisp or too black and white, is a great threat to Christian unity. We saw that the Old Testament is also vital, not only because it's the majority of the Bible, but because we need all of Scripture to have a biblical theology, to engage properly in tough topics. We can't just be selecting verses here and there. And that leads to the third principle of context, or we could call this biblical integrity. It's not integrity to make our point and then grab a sentence or two that sounds like, well, that it supports the point. We need to look at the context of a passage and how it fits into the theme of the book of the Bible in which it appears. And otherwise, without the right ground rules, dialogue easily becomes a free-for-all. The fourth principle was fairness. And fairness, particularly in giving a hearing to the other side. Well, sometimes an issue has more than two sides. There may be three or four. But if we're going to speak in an informed way, and to do it fairly, we can't just read those who agree with us. And by that token, we shouldn't only read those who have a different view so we can look for weaknesses or tear the position apart. Fairness means that we understand the strengths of alternative viewpoints, even if they're not true, even if we think they're not biblical. And fifth, patience. Without patience, civil disagreement, and I mean polite interaction, that's really problematic. And without patience, our understanding of any topic will be severely limited because we will not have pushed ourselves to do our homework. And there are many issues that we really must wrestle with. Well, I think those are key principles if we're going to engage in tough topics. And perhaps you were looking for, rather than five principles, five answers. Here's where I stand on this, or this is what the Bible says on that. But that wouldn't help us, because although the Bible is very frequently quite clear and there's not much wiggle room, many times that's not the case. And some issues that we're facing are complex. They're multi-layered. And that's where our character is so important, because if we have the wrong attitude, we think we're more important than we really are, or we don't have patience, or we don't show fairness towards others, we will not be able to have a productive exploration of these various topics. In the second talk, we looked at some minor principles, like the importance of resisting novelty, being very careful with biblical languages, not just seeking patterns. And if we do find a pattern, let's make sure that it actually is a pattern we're supposed to follow. And then not confusing principles with practicals. That is, there may be more than one way to implement a principle, to obey a command, to address and resolve issues. And hopefully, all these things that I shared in the first two talks will help us to be flexible and to be receptive to what God is showing us. Okay. Now onto the warnings. First, let our strength of conviction be proportional to our knowledge. So often, people have very strong opinions on things about which they're not very informed. Kind of a hot topic, global warming. People have all kinds of views on climate change. But how many have actually studied the science? And I find that those who've studied the most are the most temperate. They're the most open to the evidence. And those who've studied the least have very strong opinions, whether they're climate change deniers or affirmers. Romans 12:3 is a passage that I think tells us the kind of heart we should have. Here Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." And then, of course, Paul continues. He speaks about our different gifts and how we work together in an organic way. No single person has all the gifts or has all the knowledge. Well, why share that passage? Because it's just not right. It's sadly even humorous to meet someone who has all the answers on everything. Surely, the more we've studied, the more rooted, the more anchored our conclusions are likely to be. And the less we've studied a topic, the less chance we have of being correct. It's just a general principle. And so if you don't know the information, control yourself. Wait. Listen to what others have to say. And if you want to weigh in with a strong opinion, do the work. Do the homework. Proverbs 26:16, I think, is also apropos. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. So if we haven't done the work, let's listen to those who have. Listen to those who have a discreet answer. And one more verse on this first point. Of course, that's James 3:1, where Jesus's dear brother warns all of us, and particularly those who want to influence others. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone's never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. That was James 3, verses 1 and 2. Are there certain topics on which you have very strong opinions? Maybe they have to do with social justice. Maybe they have to do with gender. Maybe they have to do with the Old Testament. There's so many topics that people are wrestling with right now. Do a little self-inventory. What topics do I have the greatest conviction about? And how much study have I actually done to back up that conviction? Hopefully they're proportional, but so often they're not. And so that's the first warning. Let our strength of conviction be proportional to our knowledge. Second, watch out for ego. Why do we have to be right? We talked about this a little bit in the first talk, in the first section. But this desire to always be right, and its ugly cousin, the desire to put others in their place. As Paul says to the Corinthians, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. That's from the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 8. Knowledge puffs up. In chapter 13, in the beautiful hymn or ode to love, it says that love is not puffed up. It's that same word. And the person who's full of his own ideas, although he has no idea what he's talking about, this is in the end of Colossians 2, is described by that same Greek verb. So knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And I've often found that men and women who have a lot of knowledge on a topic are often the most humble. They'll say, well, this is my specialty. I'm not as strong in this area, and I'm quite weak in that area. Whereas someone who has not done the work may have an exalted sense of his or her own value and correctness. In Proverbs 18, we read, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinion. Those kinds of conversations where someone doesn't know what he's talking about and he just wants to hear himself talk and clearly not listening to anybody else, those are generally fruitless discussions. Watch out for ego. That's the second principle. There are other applications, of course. Information, knowledge, can be used as a weapon, a way to hurt others, or to make ourselves feel better, to compensate for low self-esteem. I remember when I was 10 years old, I had to do a poster. It was a school project. And it was a saying, and then there had to be some decorative artwork. If you know me, I'm no artist, although I was actually patient that time. It turned out okay. But I remember the saying. It was, one does not build himself up by tearing others down. My mother wanted me to remember that, and I do remember that. Ego plagued the professional religious establishment, not only in Jesus' time, with many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, but in the Old Testament, as we look at the malaise in the priesthood and in the state prophets. Ego was a huge issue, and we need to watch out for that. And third and finally, stay connected with people. You may wonder, that seems the odd one out. Why would being connected with people affect our ability to wrestle with difficult subjects? Well, it does. Now, first, let's admit, the New Testament assumes that Christians will be part of the body. They will be part of that organism, that growing organism, the body of Christ. We read all about this in passages like 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12, where we were before. When we're connected with people, there's a better interchange of ideas. We're more likely to see ourselves in perspective. We'll realize that others have a lot to offer, and in some ways, in some areas, more than we do. But being connected with people helps us also as we reach out. If we never talk to outsiders except to give them an invitation, we're going to have a pretty skewed way of thinking about them, probably objectifying them, really just thinking of them as potential converts instead of actually caring. Well, it's the same with those inside. To be truly connected at the heart level affects how we process things. And in turn, this helps our evangelism, because those we're reaching out to will see that our mind is not made up on everything. We have some convictions. We're flexible on other things. We don't claim to have arrived yet. Like Paul, Philippians 3, we claim to be on the way. We're in process. We've got a long way to go. And hopefully we'll see clearly and face to face on the other side after our life is over. But even then, there's no guarantee that we'll understand everything. Omniscience is the quality of God, never promised to humans. So being connected with people affects how we process things. And I've seen many people, many men I know, who withdraw and are not very connected with the outside world. They forget how people think. The lessons may be impractical. The ideas they share don't really work. They're not anchored. And when we're anchored with people, it affects how we read the scriptures. It affects how we, it affects our heart. To have a heart of compassion is much easier to maintain when we're regularly involved in outreach, trying to bring friends to Christ, trying to help those in the body with their needs, much more likely than if we just are on our own. So staying connected with people helps to filter out ungracious, legalistic, or impractical ideas. Well, I appreciate you listening to these warnings. Let me just wrap these up. Let me summarize once more. Number one, let our conviction be proportional to our knowledge. And if we haven't studied, we haven't learned on a certain topic, then we need to control the emotion, fight whatever feelings threaten to take charge, take control of the rudder. And let's just be calm, face forward in the right direction, and be humble. Be humble. But so often in our world, people have strong ideas, but they have very little basis for those ideas. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 about certain people who totally misunderstand the Torah, it says these people want to be teachers of the law, but they understand really. They don't understand the law. They don't know what they're talking about. Quite a passage. The second warning, watch out for ego. Of course, these are all connected. Why do we have to be right? Why do we have to feel sad if someone else is right and we're wrong? Well, why can't that just be a positive step on the way to learning more of God's word? Let's not use information as a weapon. Let's not use this as a way to compensate for low self-esteem. Third John shows us a conflict in the ministry of, well, maybe it was the ministry of the Apostle John at Ephesus. We don't have many names here. But there's a good guy and a bad guy. The good guy is named Demetrius. The bad guy is Diotrephes. They're both church leaders. Demetrius listens. He's respected not only by the elder who wrote the letter, but generally by the Christian community. Diotrephes, on the other hand, is a difficult person. If someone disagrees with him, he cannot brook dissent, and so he removes them from the church. And not only can he not handle criticism, if people listen to his critics, if people are on their side, then he wants to put them out of the church as well. Sadly, this is all too often how conservative, Bible-focused churches have tended to behave, much more like Diotrephes than Demetrius. If that's a new concept to you, 3 John would only take you about 45 seconds to read. Take a look at that and see what you think. And then staying connected with people. We can get kind of weird, kind of squirrely, if we're not involved with people. Brothers and sisters who are not involved in the body or only somewhat connected, inconsistent. You know, it's the people who come late, leave early, skip meetings. These people often don't get the full picture. They miss the message. They miss the context of what God is doing in the body when the body comes together. But it's the same with outreach. And those who don't reach out to the lost may suffer not only from a bad conscience, but from a lack of understanding of how people in the world think, especially brothers and sisters who've been around for many years. So stay connected with people, because that affects how we process things. And let's remember that our learning is not for our sake only, but it's for others. We want to know the truth, not just to satisfy our own curiosity or to provide guidance when we need help, but even to make ourselves available to help others, if that's something that God has gifted us to do. Well, those are my thoughts on exploring difficult topics without losing your head, or while keeping your head, the more positive version that I taught in Albania. I hope that's useful to you, my friends. God bless you as together you and we go through many difficult topics, many potentially divisive subjects. And these will continue to surface. They always do in every decade, in every generation. But it's the kind of people we are. How will we process it? Will we do this spiritually or not? If we're going to handle the word correctly, these are some vital principles. And I really appreciate you listening. Goodbye from Edinburgh, Scotland. Have a terrific day.